This information that's coming forward is the foundation for the revival for the end times. God is going to use this information that He's bringing forth today, and what I'm saying in this day, to finance massive revivals around the earth, because He is going to sweep the four corners of this earth to garner every last soul into His kingdom before the end. It takes lots of money to preach the gospel. If you don't believe it, ask LaRue. Ask anyone who sets out, ask George. Ask anyone who sets out to do anything for God, you're going to find it takes money. Hallelujah. That's why He's pouring out revelation, knowledge, and wisdom in these last days. Because how many knows the Bible says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the people, and all that dwell therein. God plainly says, the gold is mine in Haggai. He plainly says, without shame, He says, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, saith the Lord. Well, if you look around the body of Christ at His people, you wonder, really? Where is it? You know? All right. Now, Sunday morning's message, we really kind of talked about the mission, the vision, a little bit of the worship center. And Sunday night, last night, we laid a foundation for all New Testament prosperity, which this may come as a shock to some of you. Okay, I have to back up a little bit and be nice. Hallelujah. It's gotten to the point now, whenever you start talking to believers about kingdom finances or prosperity, what we call prosperity, you won't get into it 5 minutes. You won't get into it 2 minutes. You're going to start talking about giving and receiving. Well, giving and receiving is all through the Bible. I'm not denying that. But now, the best way that the Lord has given me, you see, you've got to build a house on the right foundation. If you've got a faulty foundation, the whole house is crooked. And when a storm comes, the house is going to fall. A house must be built on a solid foundation. Isn't that right? Your life has to be built on truth. Truth must be the first piece of armor. Putting on the armor of God is what? Have your loins girt with truth. See, you've got to have the truth. All right. Now, when you start talking with believers about kingdom finances, almost immediately, you won't be talking 2 minutes till giving and receiving. That's what you're going to be talking about. And for most believers, they're sowing and they're reaping. Has become the foundation of their prosperity. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Alright? If I came to, by the way, this is Ray Lewis, our good friend, drove all the way from Tyler, Texas to be here. Glory to God. Yes. Hallelujah. It is beautiful, huh?
Glad to be.
Well, we're glad for you to be here. And his beautiful wife, Portia, couldn't come tonight. But let me tell you, these people are a couple of pistols for Jesus. They have no shame at all. They just preach the gospel anywhere. Glory to God. But now getting back to, if I was to come up and I was to ask Ray, I said, now, Ray, how are you planning on getting into heaven? And if Ray said, well, I plan on getting to heaven because I forgive everybody, you know. I mean, everybody, I just forgive everybody. And so that's how I plan on getting to heaven. Well, now, forgiving people is good, is it not? Does that get you into heaven? I don't think so. Isn't it the fact that Jesus shed His blood on the cross and bore Ray's sins so that Ray could be forgiven? That's His foundation for getting into heaven. Now, based on that foundation, Ray is free to forgive. But you see, the foundation is what Jesus did for Ray on the cross. And then him forgiving people is an outgrowth from a solid foundation. Well, let's talk about healing for a minute. What's your name, sister? Jennifer, if I was to say, Jennifer, if you were sick, how would you get healed? How would you expect to get healing? Now, if Jennifer said, well, I plan on perfect church attendance this year. And I plan on being real nice to everybody I meet. And I'm going to be faithful in my giving. And God's going to be so impressed with my good works. He's going to heal me, isn't he, Brother Gary? And what should I tell her? No, he's not going to heal you. Because she's trying to receive based on the wrong foundation. See? Now, the Bible says, himself, Jesus, bore our sicknesses and carried his our pains. And by his stripes, she is healed. Isn't that right? Okay? So we understand that there's nothing she can do to earn that free grace. You can't add to what Jesus did on the cross for your salvation. And we understand that there's nothing you can do to earn healing. It's all based on receiving free what he did for you on the cross. Isn't that right? But now, isn't it an amazing thing that when it comes to prosperity, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 8:9. We had you over there close a while ago. Should have just left you there. And if you don't know it already, you might as well know this is the foundation verse for all New Testament prosperity. Isn't it funny when we start talking about prosperity, though, suddenly it's not based on what Jesus did on the cross anymore. If you talk to most New Testament believers I know today, it's based on their giving. And isn't that odd? That salvation would be free by grace based strictly on what Jesus did. Healing would be free by grace based strictly on what Jesus did. But your prosperity is based on your giving and receiving. Well, let's see. 2 Corinthians 8:9. What does the Bible say? For you know the grace. You ought to circle that word, underline it, put little stars beside it, and little eyeballs looking. It says, look, grace. Grace still means something you can't earn. You could do good works for 10,000 years and never earn a drop, 1 ounce of God's grace. Grace, by definition, means you can't earn it. Now, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through your giving, might be rich. What? What? Oh, I'm sorry. I read a charismatic Bible there for a minute. Sorry. Let me read it again. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm trying to be nice, Lord. I am. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now where was Jesus rich? You ever read about heaven? They have streets of gold, jasper walls, and diamond doorknobs. I'd call that pretty rich, wouldn't you? Okay. I got to tell you a quick joke. Okay, I'm going to tell it anyway. I'm going to tell you anyway. I have to. There was this one guy, you know, the Bible talks about you can't take it with you, right? Well, for the joke's sake, this one guy, he worked at it, and somehow he awoke just outside the pearly gates after passing on, and he had a little bag with him. It looked like a little money bag, you know, like a bank would give you. And he said, I've got it. What they said couldn't be done, I did. And here I am at the pearly gates, and I've got my bag. And the angels, they've never seen anybody show up with a bag in their hand before. And boy, this guy, he's really protective of it, you know. And what's in there is gold nuggets. He brought gold nuggets with him, see. And so the angels come and they say, sir, what did you bring in the bag? We've never seen anybody arrive with anything before other than just themselves. What do you have in the bag? And he's so proud, you know, that he's the first one to ever make it. And he takes the bag, and he opens it up for them to look in. And these angels come, and they look down into the bag, and they say, pavement? Went to all that trouble to bring pavement? Well, that's what they paved the streets with in heaven, is gold, for crying out loud. Well, Jesus was rich. He didn't have to come here and do that at all. But see, it says that though he was rich, yet for your sake. Everyone say, my sake.
My sake.
For your sake, he became poor. Now, exactly where did he become poor? Well, let's see now. On the cross, Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels had he wanted to. He didn't have to let those people do anything to him. He chose to do this because it was the Father's will. The threefold curse of the law was spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. We've already talked about the first two. His blood was shed for your sins so that you didn't have to live in spiritual death any longer, but you could be born again free by grace. He took the stripes on his back and bare your sicknesses and pains on that cross so that you could always be free to receive the anointing of healing in your body and live healthy. Well, it was on that same cross where he bore your poverty. He didn't call 12 legions of angels. He let these mere men strip him on that cross of every earthly possession. They even cast lot for his clothes at the foot of that cross. For our dignity's sake, for our sensibility's sake, the artists normally, when they paint the picture of Jesus on the cross, include a little loincloth. The truth of the matter is, they didn't do it that way. The ultimate indignity he suffered, the ultimate poverty he suffered. My Bible says he did it for us. Once and for all, he bore the poverty that we so richly deserved. And he took it upon himself as your substitute so that all the days of your life you'd have access to his wealth. Everything that God owns, Jesus said, all, Father, that is thine is mine. And then Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Ghost. He'll take of mine and show it unto you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, in the same way, I don't want to tread underfoot the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing and reject him as my Savior. And I don't want to count the stripes on his back as being an unholy thing and reject him as being my healer. I'm not willing to count his poverty and shame that he suffered for me on that cross as an unholy thing and reject him as my provider. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, what we said Sunday, God's been bringing the revelation of what Jesus did for us back. In the 1800s, we had the great outpourings of revival. Finney, Moody, all the great revivalists. And those were primarily what we'd call repentance and salvation revivals. The new birth was massive revivals. Swept the earth. The Welsh revival, they had to close down the bars. Not because the church petitioned the government. There were no customers left. They got saved. There was no one who wanted to go to the bars anymore. Now, in that revival, those revivals that swept around the earth, they say Charles Finney's revivals, 85% of his converts stayed saved. These were Holy Ghost rebirths. These were not mental conversions. Something happened in these people. And God restored Jesus is Savior at that time. After World War II, we had the great healing revivals in this land. And I mean, they crossed the land like a fire. Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, Branham, Kenneth E. Hagin. Over and over again, we had these men. And I mean, God was reestablishing in the earth, Jesus is your healer. But the final revelation has never yet really come forward. But I mean, in these last days, God is raising up a group of people who is going to rise up and say, Jesus is Lord of all finance, and he is provider. And that revelation is going to come forward in the earth. And I think this church is going to have a whole lot to do with it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Give him praise for it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, that kind of brings you up to speed where we were yesterday morning and last night. Now, the last thing I did last night was read this one page, because this little page here pretty much summarizes what has happened to the church. How many of you would like to know why the devil and his bunch seems to have all the money? Have you ever noticed Hollywood can produce all the filth they want? But did you ever try and build just even a little church fund? You know, I mean, here Hollywood is able to do multi-mega-million-dollar projects, and the church is financing our great missionary outreaches with garage sales. People, something's bad wrong. Something's bad wrong. We serve the best kingdom, the most precious thing in all of the universe, and we're financing it primarily with bake sales and garage sales. God bless the little mamas that's done that. Without them, where would we be? But listen, the church has been blind too long. And he's bringing forth the light, just like he brought forth Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Healer. He's bringing forth the light now. Jesus is Provider. Amen? Let me read this to you, and then we're going to go on from there. Hallelujah. I'm only 17 minutes into this. I'm doing pretty good. Hallelujah. I got this while I was preparing for these meetings, praying. This was October 10th. For benefit of the tape, today is October 13th. Isn't that right? As I was praying this morning, my mind came upon this scenario. What if I was the only reborn human being on the earth, and there were no other people at all, just me? How much of the earth's wealth would be available to me then? In this scenario, Jesus is Lord, and I have put my faith in him and have been born again. However, there are no other people at all on the earth. For the moment, let us say that there's also no devil on the earth either, just for teaching purposes. Now, in that situation, as I begin to travel around the earth and see all of the great deposits of gold and silver, mountains and rivers, seas and oceans full of fish, forests full of game, yet I'm the only person on the earth, I would have to come to this conclusion. God loves for me to prosper. Look at all this abundance he provided for me, his child. I mean, you couldn't come to any other conclusion. But let's say that scene changes, and the devil shows up suddenly on the earth like an alien from outer space. And along with him, he brings millions of people who have a nature like his own. And they begin to build fences and high walls around all the treasures of the earth to prevent me from being able to partake of the abundance that my God provided for me. At the same time, Satan begins broadcasting propaganda through these loud speakers 24 hours a day to brainwash me into believing that God likes poverty, and that I could please God by living in lack. Now, the devil's goal in all of this is to keep me from attacking the fences and the walls that he and his followers have built around all of the earth's abundance. At first, I don't believe him at all, but that megaphone is so relentless. 24 hours a day, day after day, it blares in my ears. There is no escape from that never-ending stream of propaganda until finally my mind begins to agree with what it's hearing. Without meaning to do it, my mind eventually crosses the line and believes the propaganda of the devil. And I change my thinking to conclude, well, maybe it never was God's will for me to have abundance in the first place. I mean, after all, if God wanted me to have abundance, wouldn't he do something about all of these fences and all of these walls that the devil has built around the wealth of the earth? Since God isn't doing anything about it, then it must not be his will for me to have abundance. Now, that scenario pretty well sums up what has happened to keep the wealth of the earth away from the body of Christ. Can you see that? Now, think about this. In that vision there, I saw fences and high walls built by the devil to keep us away. In real life, what would those be? Those fences and high walls. For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see what they are. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, walls, fences and walls, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you see, Satan, through his propaganda machine, and that includes your circumstances, and that includes everything in the world system that the Bible says Satan is still the god of it. Even after the resurrection, it says, if they be lost, it's because the god of this world has blinded their eyes. God of this world system. He uses that propaganda and has used it successfully for centuries against the church until he has built strongholds of wrong thinking and strongholds of wrong believing, fences and high walls that keep us from taking the wealth of the earth that belong to God all the time. You search your Bible, you'll never find any time that God ever turned the wealth of the earth over to the devil. He gave it to the first man, Adam. Adam lost it through high treason. The devil basically took over by force. But when Jesus died on the cross, positionally, legally, in the courts of heaven, all the species of Adam died when Jesus died. That's why God was free to assign the second man, the last Adam, a new Adam, Jesus Christ, to be Lord of all. And when that happened, God turned all the wealth and all the resources of the earth, put it under his lordship, not the devil's. And the only reason the devil and his followers have control of most of it today is because of the high walls and the fences of strongholds of wrong thinking. Let's call it blindness of the church. We have believed the devil's gospel when it comes to money. It's just that simple. Brainwashed us through religion to believe that we shouldn't have it. Okay, now tonight's lesson, that was my introduction. The title of this tape, and I'm going to stick pretty close to this, I think. See how you like this title, LaRue? God's Access to Earth's Wealth. See, here's the trouble, whether you figured this out yet or not. If you don't have access to it, neither does Jesus. Now Ray's going, what? Well, let me ask you, Ray. Jesus is the head, we're the body. Would you mind holding up your hand? Is that growing out of your head or out of your body? We're the hand of Christ. Isn't that right? We're the body of Christ. If we don't reach into our pocket and give, how in the world is Jesus going to get to give? You with me? I'm talking in a practical... Now, he has title deed to it all. Jesus legally is Lord over everything that the Father has. I'm talking about if the body of Christ doesn't get hold of the money, how in the world is he going to be able to give it? You see me? You see it? And I'm talking real practical here. So if the body of Christ doesn't have access to it, he doesn't have access to it. Just that simple. All right, let's start off here. Hallelujah. In fact, we'll just go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. You're close there anyway. When I was praying about this whole thing, I kept seeing a dark sphere. Dark, you know, and it covered the whole earth. But I knew that everything within that sphere, the earth and the people and everything in it, gold, silver, mountains, was all actually created by God and belonged to him. including all the wealth of the earth. Yet because man had fallen and yielded to Satan, whom the Bible calls the god of this world, God has no access to the wealth of the earth except by the faith of believers. Okay? Now let me stop right there because I don't want to get any looks from you guys like a cow at a new gate. You know, a cow that's been walking the same path for 5 years going down to get water and suddenly goes down that same path and there's a gate there and it wasn't there yesterday and it just keeps looking at it and looking at it and going, who put this gate here? Well, I don't want y'all leaving here with that kind of thinking, okay? But let me ask you this. How does God have access? You know, in Hebrews, I got too many scriptures. We won't turn to them all. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, real quickly, why is it, Michael, that it takes faith to please God so much? See, when the Bible says it's impossible to please him without it, it means impossible. It doesn't mean you're going to find 14 ways to please God without faith. No, you are not either. You might as well find out for once and for all what faith is, how it comes, how to use it, so you can put the devil on the run for a change. See, and that's what pleases God. Well, again, let me go back to my young lady here that I asked about getting healed. And let's say she needed healing. All right, and now I'm not confessing this over you, okay? For teaching's sake, let's say she had just left the hospital and the doctors had said, you have terminal cancer. This kind, there is no hope for. She doesn't, honey. This kind, there is no hope for. There's no point in us even doing surgery on you. We're just sending you home. Our advice to you is get your affairs in order. And let's say she's never heard of Jesus in her whole life. Well, all she knows is what she's been programmed by living in this world of darkness, according to Satan's mind, if she's never heard the gospel. Only thing she could do would say, well, the doctor said I have to die. My body sure feels like it's going to die. I guess I just better start getting my affairs in order. And then somebody like LaRue or Pastor George, somebody comes and says, have you ever heard about Jesus? Well, no, I haven't. Did you know he's Lord of all and that he bore your sicknesses and your pains? And that by his stripes, you were healed. Jesus is a healer and he will heal you. And she goes, he will? Well, I didn't know that. So light, faith begins to come into her. Now see, think about it. Without faith, here's why faith pleases God so much. God the Father is watching this whole thing from over here. He heard what the doctor said to her. Now God the Father already knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the stripes on Jesus' back is enough for her to get her healing. God knows that. The devil knows that. It's Jennifer that doesn't know that. Isn't that right? Now, God's going, LaRue, keep preaching that. George, keep preaching that to her, because if you can get faith in her, that's the only way that I have access to heal her body, is if you can get her to have faith in what Jesus has already done. It gives God no pleasure to watch Jennifer die a horrible death of cancer when he's already made provision for her to be healed through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why faith pleases him so much, because if Jennifer can believe it and put her faith in the gospel, it's faith that brings the power of the Holy Ghost into her body, the anointing to drive that cancer out. You see why faith pleases God so much? It's the same thing with salvation. Somebody, it doesn't please God at all when anybody goes to hell. When he knows the whole time that Jesus has already paid the price for all their sins. And he's going, Van, preach to him again. Tell him again about Jesus. Come on, get some faith into him, Van. Because if you can get them to believe it, then the Holy Ghost can regenerate their spirit. Faith pleases me, Van. Put faith into him. Because if you can get faith into him, I can save them. See why faith pleases God so much? Well, now listen. In the same way that God has no access to that lost man's spirit except by faith, in the same way that he has no access to her body except by faith, well, let me tell you something. God has no access to the wealth of this earth except by faith. Did you get that? You get that? Now, because the church has known nothing about operating by faith when it comes to prosperity, that's why we're all working for mammon. Well, we are. That's what we are. We're doing our best. We're putting our little amounts in the bucket, but when it comes right down to it, we don't know a thing. Hardly a thing, the church doesn't, about taking dominion over mammon and wresting it away from the devil. We don't know a thing about that. All right, can you see that God has no access to the earth's wealth, even though it belongs to him, except by the faith of believers? Well, it's about time to get some faith. Okay? All right. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the Greek word translated world in that verse is not cosmos. It is aeon, A-I-O-N, and it means age. Or you like an age, like the ice age, or a particular period or interval of time. See, until the first Adam's lease runs out, and until Satan is bound and cast into the pit, this present world system is governed by Satan and his followers. That's why, by the way, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is of the devil. This world system, look at verse 4 again, don't take my word for it, in whom the God of this age, aeon, world, age, who the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now this is after the resurrection. This is 2 Corinthians 4:4. And it's plainly telling you, Satan is the designer, and he is the God of this present world system. That's why Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Got that? Got that? Somebody give me a witness here. Hallelujah. Until the first Adam's lease runs out, and until Satan is bound and cast into the pit, this present world system is governed by Satan and his followers. But that does not change the truth that the actual owner of all things is God the Father. It also does not change the truth that God the Father, from a legal point of view, has made Jesus Lord of all. See, the truth really is, the truth is, Jesus is Lord. You got it? Lord of all. The fact, though, is, present tense fact, is that Satan has blinded that truth from the hearts and minds of men, and they believe that they must function within the parameters of the world system of this present age. The natural man has no concept that there is another kingdom, the kingdom of light, that supersedes all of the present tense facts of the present world system. Only faith can access the kingdom of light. Only as men acknowledge the truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and spend time seeking his mind and his wisdom will they be able to break free from the mental programming they have received while living under the jurisdiction of the God of this world. It is through wisdom, knowledge, and joy that the transfer of wealth is made from the world system to the kingdom of God. Kind of heavy, isn't it? Let's get some pictures. One picture's worth 1,000 words, okay? You can turn here if you want. It's Ecclesiastes 2:26. Now, while you're turning, I brought a dollar bill with me. Is everyone grateful Gary has a dollar bill? Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Now, let's talk about something here for a minute. Hallelujah. We talked about 3 things that Jesus has redeemed us from, at least. Spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. Amen? All right. When we see someone get born again, they come to the altar, they get saved, and you guys are like me, you've seen both ends of the spectrum. I mean, when I got saved, it was the most unemotional thing you ever saw in your life. I mean, if you'd looked at me externally, you wouldn't have known if anything happened on the inside of me or not. Now, I've seen other people come and just sling snot all over the whole platform, you know, and cry and wail, and that's fine. Hey, as long as it's real, that's all I care about. But what I'm saying is whether they do that or not, you can't go by that. Because what happened to them happened in their spirit. If they got born again, it was a creative work of the Holy Ghost, and there was a new spirit birthed within them. Isn't that right? And you can't see it. So to us, now later on you can see it because, you know, after time, the fruit is going to start appearing on the limbs. But what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to get at, something came supernaturally from the realm of the spirit, let's say from the spirit side of things, into the material realm, and they truly got born again. It's almost as if the Holy Ghost, it's not really, but it's almost like the Holy Ghost came from heaven to earth and put a new spirit in them. You see what I'm saying? All right. When somebody gets healed, let's say of cancer, and it's one of those miraculous healings. Okay. Now, you know that on the inside, maybe they got liver cancer. Okay. And they come up and they get in a prayer line, and LaRue comes by and he goes, in the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth makes you whole. Pow, put touches them on the forehead, splat in the floor, they go, you know. And let's say the healing really happened. Their liver goes from being cancerous and diseased, and they instantly get a brand new liver. Now to us, it's a miraculous thing. And something came, the power came from the realm of the spirit into their physical body and made a change. Isn't that right? But now see, there's a big difference, and here's one thing that the devil has used to keep the money from the church, because there is a big difference when it comes to prosperity. The final blessing, Jesus is provider. Salvation, it comes from spirit to your spirit, and you get born again. Healing, it comes from the realm of the spirit by the anointing, and it flows into the material, your body, and you get healed. But I want you to know, when the prosperity starts coming, there's never going to be one of these, a dollar bill, come from the spirit realm and just materialize in the material realm and begin floating down over Ray's head. Now see, I didn't use a $100 bill because Ray would have snatched it. No. Can you see that? God is not a counterfeiter. Now, salvation comes directly. Healing by the anointing comes directly. Dollar bills don't come directly from heaven. God does not counterfeit them. He does not send money from the spiritual side of things to the material side of things. You got that? That's because all of the money, all of the wealth, let me say it that way, because I'm sure there's still gold on the earth that hasn't been discovered, but all of the wealth that's ever going to be here is here. So what happens when God begins to prosper this man? I forgot your name, brother. Alex. When God begins to prosper Alex, he doesn't somehow materialize dollar bills from the realm of the spirit just, you know, come out of nowhere to him. What happens? What has to happen? No. Now, Alex, for benefit of the tape, he reached for the dollar bill. What God's going to do, that's not going to happen. So what God does, something has to happen to change the flow of the wealth that's already here. Maybe up until now, money has just had a habit of flowing away from Alex. I know it's never seemed like that to you. But let's say money just had a way of flowing away from Alex, and Alex does something that all of a sudden the blessing of God comes on him. And God can reach through faith and have access into the affairs of this earth. And God can redirect money so it begins flowing to Alex. Now, you see the difference? You see, there's a big difference. The money cannot materialize just out of the realm of the spirit. Something has to happen to change the flow. Has to change the flow. Now, God only has access to the world's wealth one way, and that's by faith. in order for God to be able to do that. He's going to have to be able to come through Alex's faith into this material realm and change the flow. Well, Brother Gary, if money itself, I'm putting this back in my pocket now. If money itself, I understand, Gary, what you're saying. You're saying that God can send salvation just directly. Holy Ghost to a human spirit, boom, they get born again. I see that. And he can really send healing about that same way if a person can have faith. I mean, it can just come from the realm of the spirit by the anointing right into their liver. Boom, you know, and heal their liver. So I see what you're saying. He can't send dollar bills that way, though. He would be a counterfeiter against the currency of the United States. I mean, he doesn't do that. So, Brother Gary, how does he do it? What does come from the realm of the spirit into our spirit in order to change the flow? Did I ever tell you to turn to Ecclesiastes?
Yes.
God, I'm good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ecclesiastes 2:26. This is what God sends. For God gives to a man that is good in his sight. Here it is. Wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now to the sinner he gives travail to gather and heap up in order that he may give to him that is good before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I was praying about this one day, and I had always interpreted this verse to mean, let's take the second part where it says, but to the sinner. I had always read it like this. I mean, in my mind, this is what it meant. But to the sinner, he giveth travail to gather and to heap up that he, the sinner, may give to him that is good before God. And when I was praying in the Holy Ghost one day, I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost. It's dangerous to pray in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is your teacher. And the Holy Ghost says, that's not even grammatically correct. I said, what? Well, go back and read it again. Remember what Mrs. White, and that's what he said, your English teacher in the 8th grade taught you. Okay. Now, but to the sinner, he. Now, who is he? God giveth travail to gather and to heap up that he, God, may give to him that is good before God. Okay, let's take a vile sinner like Ray. I only pick on the ones I love because I know he won't hit me too hard, you know. Ray's over here and he's one of them old sinner boys, you know. I mean, he's just, he sells sin. It's easy to sell sin. It's easy to make money if you sell sin, by the way. So he's out selling sin, and I mean, he's just flat heaping it up. Boy, I mean, he's piling it up just like it says there in that verse. And money, every day he just can't believe how big his accounts are getting. He has to have 9 banks because they'll only insure his account up to $100,000. And I mean, Ray is over here but he's doing everything. He's running drugs. He's selling dope. We got children here. I got to be careful. He's doing all kinds of things, okay, to heap up money, and he don't care what God thinks about it either. Okay? But then all of a sudden, over here, there's a man that starts understanding the gospel entrepreneur. He starts getting revelation that Jesus, wait a minute. God owns all the wealth of the earth, and he has made Jesus Lord over all the earth. And this guy says, you know, I bet the Holy Ghost is just smart enough that if I could learn from the Holy Ghost some things about serving God, that God could begin to trust me with some money. I bet the Holy Ghost could get some money coming my way. And so he begins to pray in those other tongues. And he says, God, I want to understand your mind, Jesus. I want to understand how you think about your money. It all belongs to God the Father. You're the Lord of it. What do you want to do with money on earth? And all of a sudden, I mean, he prays like that, and he prays some more, and he prays some more. And sure enough,
the mind of Christ starts coming.
Number one, we didn't even know that God owned it. We didn't really put that together. And when he says Jesus is Lord, bless God, he means Jesus is Lord. God is, He is the owner of all. He's never relinquished ownership of the finances of this well. He has made Jesus Lord over it, not the devil. But the church has believed the devil's gospel to the point we just capitulate. Well, must not be God's will for us to have it. Surely He would do something about it. He already did. He sent Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago to bear the poverty that we richly deserved, all right, based on what Adam did, so that we could have access to everything that God owns in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, get this gospel preached to every nation, every tongue, and every tribe, so that all the souls can be vacuumed into the kingdom of God and they can get this thing over with and welcome in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it's all about. Well, what are we going to have to do, Brother Gary? My first suggestion to you, pray in other tongues. A lot. I'm telling you, there is nobody that is your teacher above the Holy Ghost. I, LaRue, Dave Roberson, and all like us, George, anybody in the ministry, we're really just signposts. You come, all right, what we try and do is share with you what the Lord has shared with us. But see, I'm doing the best I can to walk the path God has laid out for me. It's not my job to come over here and lay out your path that you're supposed to walk before God. I don't even know what your call is, but there is one who knows. His name is the Holy Ghost. And God sent him for the express purpose that if you would yield your time to Him, praying in other tongues, praying out those mysteries, He'll start directing your steps into the good, and then the acceptable, and then the perfect will of God. Now, the only reason we don't do that, we don't like death. Your flesh is never going to want to go spend 4 hours praying in other tongues. It won't like it today. It won't like it this time next week, and it won't like it this time next year. That's why, go ahead and turn to Romans 12. Hallelujah, Jesus. Y'all getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not really, right now I'm tempted to really go into depth on speaking in other tongues, but I don't think that's the path the Lord wants. Because you've got already one of the most excellent teachers in LaRue Atkinson to teach you that. He learned from the best, Dave Roberson. And he can teach the benefits and all of the ramifications of praying in tongues better than I can. But just for a moment, while we're on this subject, I want you to see something, because we may have some here that's never heard of this before. I remember the first time I ever heard of it. I had never heard of such a thing. What do you mean? If I spend hours praying in other tongues, the Holy Ghost will be my teacher? Oh, absolutely He will. Absolutely. The hard part, though, is on your flesh. Now watch this, Romans 12. Now remember, for benefit of those that weren't here yesterday, you don't ever, and I mean ever, lift a verse of Scripture out of its setting. You have to leave it in the context that it's written in. If you don't do that, if you lift it out of its setting, you can make the Bible say anything. Again, my favorite example, two verses put together for you from different places. Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You with me? Don't ever do that. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, this is a heavy revelation. You're going to be real glad you came tonight just for this one thing. Romans chapter 12 comes after Romans chapter 8. Boy, I bet you're glad you came now. Well, you see this word here says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, therefore means you better find out why it's there, what it's there for. I mean, based on everything I've said to you up to this point, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What in God's name is He talking about? Now see, I've been to all kinds of churches growing up, mostly Baptist. I've been to some holiness. I've been to several kinds. And I have heard more stuff preached on what that means. Well, if you want to present your body, sister, first thing you're going to have to do, you're going to have to lose these devil stirrups right here, you know, these earrings. I mean, that's what the devil uses to mount your mind with, you know. And, oh, yeah. And we don't have anybody with a necktie on, but I was in one time. They said, brother, don't you know you're advertising for the devil? Because that necktie points straight to hell. Oh, yeah. You can hear more stuff. Oh, yeah. Flaky, 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 as Norval would say. So what is he talking about when he says, I mean, if he's not talking about that, see, they take that part about present your bodies. You know, since human beings are so body conscious, immediately they think, well, he must want our bodies to be holy. So they started thinking everything and whatever they could do, well, maybe God doesn't like makeup. Well, if makeup's bad, no lipstick. And then you can't cut your hair and blah, 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 blah. El sicko, el sicko, el sicko. You know, just keeps getting worse, worser and worser. You can't understand it without the therefore. That's what the therefore is there for. Now, back up and let's see what he's talking about. All the way back to chapter 8. You can't understand chapter 12 without understanding chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 is where he starts introducing really, the dividing line between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 is the unsaved Jew trying to live the law with an unregenerate human nature. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. See, the whole point of the law was, keep this. Keep this law. Be thou holy. And man found when he tried, he didn't have a nature to keep it. And the harder he tried to keep it, the more evident it was to him and everyone around him, I'm a sinner. I can't change. You can put a mule, this one Dave uses all the time, you can put a mule in the gate for a race with a bunch of thoroughbreds. You can call him a thoroughbred. You can dress him up like a thoroughbred. But when you raise the chute, raise the gates, and they start off, it's going to be obvious to everyone, that's a mule. Okay? God gave man the law and said, be holy. Keep it. And boy, when the gate went up and man tried to live it, it was obvious to the man and everyone around him, that's a sinner. He doesn't have a nature to keep the law. Tried it for all those centuries. Couldn't keep it. That's why a new covenant had to come. Romans 8:1 starts off saying, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death came into you when you were born into this physical earth. And it was handed down to you from your forefather, Adam. His nature fell, and that same nature was passed on to you. And the only way to change a mule into a thoroughbred, he would have to be born again. Same thing with sinners. The nature has to be changed. You have to be born again. Well, so now you've got a newborn creature on the earth. There's a new spirit. Come on down in chapter 8 to verse 26. Trouble is, this spirit is just like any other newborn baby in the earth. It doesn't know much. It's new. There's nothing wrong with it. It's made in the image of God. It's righteous. It's like my little granddaughter. My little granddaughter's hand, you could put her little hand up against my hand. You know, my hand, I can pick up a 20-pound sledgehammer. Not for very long now, but I can pick up a 20-pound sledgehammer, and with one hand, I can start breaking up concrete. I put that same 20-pound sledgehammer for my little granddaughter to pick up. She can't pick it up. We'd say, well, there's something wrong with her hand. It's a perfectly good hand for a 4-year-old. Nothing wrong with her hand. It just hasn't grown. See what I'm saying? We're born again, brand new creatures into the earth. Nothing wrong with you.
in your spirit. You've got to grow. You've got to grow up and gain the knowledge of God and be trans, you know, grow up into the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost has been sent to help us do. And that's why it says here in Romans 8:26, listen, we don't always know what to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we knoweth not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's talking about other tongues. And He, the Holy Spirit, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind. No, I'm sorry. He, God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there you have it. Praying in other tongues, one of the things that you're doing, why it's building you up, edifying you, is because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for your life according to the perfect will of God. You got that? Now, based on that, now go over to Romans 12. Now we have our therefore, see? Based on that time that you spend praying in other tongues and letting the Holy Spirit pray God's mind and perfect plan for you, then, brethren, based on that, it would be like Paul would say, listen, this is how you can get it, man. The Holy Ghost has been sent to be your helper. I know you're not full grown, completely transformed into the image of Christ. God knows that. That's why He sent you the Holy Ghost. And as you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, He knows what to pray, and He is absolutely praying the very mind of God into you so that you begin to understand with the very mind of Christ. And He says, Van, based on that, I beseech you, Van, present your body a living sacrifice. Where? In prayer. Present your body to the Holy Spirit. You see what He's saying? Let me read it now, because I can't quote it completely from memory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know why it says that? Your body won't like it. I want to watch the football game. I want to go play my piano. I want to. Your body is never going to wake you up, slap you one day, and says, I want to go pray. I'm telling you right now, that is not going to happen. And any time you go and you say, I'm going to put in about 4 hours today, I want to grow up. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost pray those mysteries of God, the very mind of Christ into me, so I can start getting some sense about how to operate in the kingdom of light. Your body is going to feel like that's a sacrifice. And it's going to be going, no. Now you see, it's called a living sacrifice. The picture it's getting is from the Old Testament, where a man would take his best sheep, and he'd put a little lasso around it, and he'd start leading it to the sacrificial altar. Now, in that covenant, I mean, the little sheep doesn't know what's about to happen. So it's coming along without any resistance. And once it gets there, it gets put to death, and its miseries are over. Trouble is, our little sheep is our bodies. It's been there before, and it has a memory. No! No! I won't go! You know? And you keep saying, yes, we're going to go pray. And it's going, no! No! And no, it is fighting you. Well, I'm going to go pray. We're going to go pray today. Oh, I've been there before. It's like death to me. I know. That's why I'm taking you there. Oh, man! Oh! And you finally get it there, you know, and it's a living sacrifice. It doesn't come to an end like the sheep, and it doesn't like it when you start. It won't like it in the middle, and it won't like it at the end. And it sure won't like it when you say, tomorrow we're doing the same thing. Now, that's why it's called a living sacrifice. You're putting it to death while it's alive, and it hates it. But you know, really? The real reason why it hates it? Self-preservation. See, because it knows, I mean, it really is being put to death. The part of us that's not like God, it's losing its control over your life. See? All that time that you spend praying in other tongues and your mind, I mean, it is true. If you pray enough in other tongues, you will lose your mind. And you will gain His. That's exactly what it's about. And the more you gain His, the more loss of control your flesh has over your thinking. And it knows that. It's not only fighting because it doesn't like it. It's fighting, the flesh nature is fighting for survival. It wants to continue to run your life. It doesn't want to let this Christ run your life. Who is this Christ? I'll be God, thank you very much to you. I'll dictate to you, I'll tell you what you'll do. Here's what I want you to do, Ray. I'm glad you came. The flesh comes and says, what I want you to do? No prayer today. No. Bad idea. What I want you to do today is I want you to watch football all afternoon, and I want you to eat 3 big bags of popcorn and 2 coconut cream pies. And the problem with that, that appeals to us. See? And we've chided in with that kind of thinking all of our lives, and that's the problem. Because we still just stay blind, stupid, and ignorant while the devil runs off with all the money. Whereas if we would say, no, I'm not going to stay here all afternoon and do those things. I'm going to take you, buddy, into prayer. You're going to become a living sacrifice, and I'm going to start gaining the mind of Christ. Now, your body is not going to like that. But if you will make it, if you will force it, if you will rise up and take dominion over it, look what the end result is. Verse 2. If you'll do that, you won't be conformed to this world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll take a show of hands on this one. How many of you would like to know, really, no phony baloney, no religious stuff, exactly what it is God's called you to do in the earth? Could I see a show of hands? Now, I kind of hate to be the one to tell you this. You're not going to be able to invent your own gospel. You're either going to do it this way, or you're not going to find out. Because only the Holy Spirit knows. That, quote, prophet you've been going to, I'd be careful. We're not to be led by prophets in this dispensation. In the Old Testament, they didn't have a choice. The people weren't connected with God by the Holy Ghost. And only the prophet, the priest, and the king had the mind of God as the anointing of the Holy Ghost would come on them. But in this covenant, God says, they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You won't go to your neighbor anymore and to learn about God. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. God gave you the Holy Ghost yourself so that you can spend time not only praying in other tongues, but meditating the Word so that the Holy Spirit can become your own personal, individual trainer. And I got news for you. The Holy Ghost doesn't teach the Bible 2,000 different ways. There's one faith, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord of all. He teaches the Bible one way, not 2,000. I don't care how many churches are on how many corners of how many streets in how many cities. There's one gospel, not 2,000. And the Holy Ghost is going to teach you the truth. He's not going to teach you something weird. Now, it may sound weird to all your neighbors, okay? It may sound weird to them, but it's not weird to the Holy Ghost. He'll teach one gospel, not a bunch of different ones. There's only one Holy Ghost. He'll teach you the truth if you'll listen to him. Hallelujah. How we doing? How you doing? Do I need to stand up and stretch for a minute? I'm not near done. Oh, well. Jesus might be nice to you here. We'll see. Hallelujah. I want to make sure that I got this part in there. Hallelujah. Okay. All right, Lord. One other thing. So, Gary, if that's the case, and it is, see, from God's point of view, He is owner of all. Again, Jesus is Lord of all. He is. And He is certainly able. I mean, what do y'all think? You think Jesus is smarter than the devil? Okay, who's one of the most, I don't want to make Bill Gates out to be the devil, But he is one of the most richest men in America. Do you think Jesus is smarter than Bill Gates? Okay? Do you think that Jesus could give enough wisdom, knowledge, and joy to Brother Van here? Did all of a sudden Van begins understanding the computer business to the point that he just rises up and through wisdom and knowledge, new ideas that nobody ever thought of on earth before, he begins putting out products that puts Bill Gates' products in the shade. So that flow of money that right now is flowing into the coffers of that kingdom would all of a sudden begin flowing to the kingdom of God over here where Van is. Do you think Jesus is able to give that kind of wisdom, knowledge, and joy? All right, now, let's think about this for a minute. Is Jesus cutting off his nose despite his face? I mean, here's LaRue over here believing God for enough money to finish this building. Then I've got news for you. After that's going to come another project where he's going to have to believe God for money. And then after that's going to come another project, see? So here's a guy over here who's believing God for money. And here's Van over here who God was certainly able to put wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Because, see, it's not LaRue's job necessarily. It's, well, maybe with LaRue. But with most pastors, it's not their job to go actually get the money. Their job is to build the temple. You see? All right? And so they're the Solomons. It's the Davids, King Davids, that go out and conquer the enemies to bring in the wealth. That would be Van. Are you with me? Okay. So you think logically. Now, if Jesus, we know Jesus has that kind of wisdom. We know Jesus has that kind of knowledge. In 10 minutes, he could give Van enough wisdom and knowledge to transfer enough of the world's wealth so that Van could just walk over to where, let's say, LaRue is and say, here's the first half a million. See if this will hold you for a couple of weeks. I'll be back. Yeah. You see? And then at the same time, let me tell you this, just in the natural. Any ditch that directs water into a reservoir, is that ditch well watered? The rain we had around Houston today, did y'all notice the ditches? They're all directing the water into a reservoir somewhere, aren't they? They were certainly well watered, were they not? What I'm saying is God's going to take care of Van. If Van is man's God to transfer the wealth from the wicked to the just, Van is going to get well watered in the process. Now, we think if that's the case, you'd know Jesus has that kind of wisdom. He has that kind of knowledge. We know LaRue needs it. God's given him a vision with things to do. Why in God's name doesn't Jesus give Van that kind of wisdom? Again, for additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. You want to know the problem? Here it is. See, God's not willing to sacrifice Van on the altar of mammon. See, the love of money is the root of all evil. He's not willing to sacrifice the eternal soul of Van by prospering him beyond his level of mortification. That's big words, but let me say it this way. Beyond his level of death to the love of money. He's not going to sacrifice Van just to build LaRue's part of the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? He loves Van as much as he loves the people that LaRue is going to reach through his ministry. And he's not willing to sacrifice Van. You know, I mean, what kind of person would that be? Well, Van is expendable. Yes, we'll make Van fat. We're going to give him this wisdom and knowledge and joy so he can transfer $12 billion into the kingdom of God. Yes, Van is going to lose his salvation over this. He's going to wind up serving mammon instead of me. He's going to switch gods in the process, and he'll burn in hell forever. But we'll just sacrifice Van. God is not like that. He will not sacrifice Van either. And part of one of the big parts of the problem, why he has not been able to pour out that kind of wisdom, knowledge, and joy, is because he's not found a people with two things. They have to have both things. Some people have been purged from the love of money to the point they'll give their whole lives like Mother Teresa. Thank God for Mother Teresa. She had that part, but she didn't have the second part. There's two things that has to be simultaneously in a person for God to be able to transfer the wisdom, the knowledge, and the joy. Number one, they have to have a certain level of death, mortification to the love of money. They've got to have that. Mother Teresa had that. Thank God for her. But at the same time, they have to have the revelation that Jesus is Lord of all, and that Satan has no right legally to any of the world's goods. If they can have both of those things, where they see at the same time, I am a steward of the Most High God. I believe Him. I trust Jesus. Jesus, I am going to turn myself over to Your Holy Spirit so that You can train me specifically with wisdom, knowledge, and joy to transfer the money from the world system of Satan over into God's kingdom. And God, at the same time, God, when the money comes, I'm going to be able to give it. See, most people, by the time by the time they get the money, it's a long process. By the time they get the money, by that time, the money usually got them. I know that LaRue preaches on Solomon all the time, for good reason. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11, and this is my first close. We're beginning the closes now. Solomon. In all the Bible, we don't have a better person to look at for the transfer of wealth from the heathen nations and garnered into the kingdom of God. I mean, after all, the Queen of Sheba, and I correct me if my math isn't right, didn't the Queen of Sheba bring a $60 million offering? Yeah. Whoa. Would you all say this lady had a fair acquaintance with money? Money, people that can afford to give $60 million offerings are not normally very impressed with money. Do you know what she said? She brought a $60 million offering. And she said, but when I looked about and I saw your servants and I saw everything that wisdom had produced and I saw the wealth of this kingdom, I had no spirit left within me. I mean, she was so overwhelmed, and this was a woman who brought a $60 million offering. Do you think Solomon acquired some wisdom? Okay, but now look what happened. He almost got took out completely. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Do you understand what he's saying? The love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things was so strong, even with all of the wisdom, it almost took Solomon out. God would have taken the kingdom directly from Solomon had it not been for the promise he had made to Solomon's father David. With wealth comes power, and normally with power comes pride. Pride is Satan's spawn, and it is a stench in the nostrils of God. For God to pour out His wisdom, knowledge, and joy on most believers to the point that they began to accumulate vast sums of money would be the death knell for most of them. God has power, and so does money. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve both. You can't serve. He didn't say it was hard. He didn't say you could do it with great difficulty. He said, you can't. And the only ones that God is going to be able to give that level of wisdom, knowledge, and joy, so that when the wealth comes, it doesn't destroy them, are the ones who are going to yield themselves to the only person that can put to death in them the love of that money. That happens to be the Holy Spirit of God. That happens to be. He's the only one. I can't get on the inside of Michael and cut away the things that makes him love money. I can't get in there. He can't get in there. There's only one that can do it, and that's the Holy Ghost. And as you yield yourself to him, that's why it's called a living sacrifice. He is the high priest who comes in the spirit realm. He takes a knife and he starts cutting away the love of money. He starts cutting away the lusts of other things until finally Michael becomes a vessel that God can transfer the wealth to without the kingdom being taken away from him. You got it? Hallelujah. Give the Lord's praise. Hallelujah. That's it. Hello.